This morning we'll be in James chapter 1. We want to continue our study in the book of James, and Brother David and I were visiting last week and just talking about how amazing it is the way the Lord works. We didn't sit down and coordinate or plan what we were desiring to speak on, and but it was amazing how the Lord blessed. He's impressed Brother David to speak on a highly doctrinal portion of Scripture, and my burden for some time has been to preach on the book of James and look at a very practical portion of Scripture. So we're fortunate that the Lord knows what we need, and He always gives us just the right thing that we need at the right time. So on first and third Sundays, unless the Lord directs otherwise, we'll probably be battered and bloodied as we see ourselves in Scripture. But then Brother David will come along and once again encourage us and lift us up in the doctrinal truths of God's Word. Actually, as we look at the book of James and the book of Ephesians, we see there's a balance in those books as well, where James is inspired by God to make us take a hard look at ourselves, but thanks be to God that there are doctrinal truths in this word as well. And I think that we've seen that to some degree week in four last, but we'll continue to see it as we go on. If you're in the book of James, we'll turn and start reading at verse 12. We'll read James chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. James writes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." This morning I want to speak on the subject of rightly responding to temptations. A couple of weekends ago we started a look at James chapter 1, and we talked about the inevitability of temptations or trials. I remind you that the word temptation here, I believe, is synonymous with trials. We talked about trials can come from without due to the everyday circumstances of life, but trials can also come from within as we struggle with the sinful nature that we still carry about here in this world. And I made the comment that as we go into this new year, we're going to be really specific about what God's Word says to us about our own behavior in an effort to better understand ourselves and measure ourselves up with God's Word. So I start out with the statement this morning that, again, that temptations and trials in our lives are inevitable. Those temptations from without, they're going to happen. We're not just going to have one or two or five temptations in our lives and be done with it. There's not a set number of trials that we're going through. I likened it to the old video game Asteroids. Just when you think you've got everything taken care of, a lot more starts coming down. I want to say this: temptations, trials are inevitable, and we're all going through them. We're all going through temptations. If you're sitting out there this morning and you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not struggling with any temptations, with all love and respect, I'm going to tell you, you probably aren't assessing your life well enough if you look at your life and you don't see anywhere that you struggle. Temptations and trials are real. Unfortunately, we live in a world today where temptations are sugar-coated. No longer are people said to struggle with temptation, but they're making their own individual life choices. They're making choices that are in their best interest. They're making choices that make them feel better about themselves. That's the argument that the world makes today. As far as the lifestyle people live, the argument that many will go to is, I'm doing what's best for me. I'm exercising the choices that I want to make. I heard one a few days ago. Someone said, I just want to be able to look in the mirror and be true to myself. The only problem with that is it doesn't square with God's word. And I want to tell you, anything that leads us askew from God's standard is a temptation and a trial that we're called to fight. We're not called to embrace temptations. We're not called to sugarcoat temptations. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. And what do we see from the book of James this morning is that when we rightly respond to temptations and trials, God will bless us in those trials. Right. Now again, temptations are inevitable in life. And I want to say this, fighting temptation is not easy. It's a challenge for us. It's a battle for us. That's why Paul in many places uses the illustration of us as God's people fighting battles in our lives. Those temptations are real battles. And we don't ever want to discount someone that's struggling with temptation, struggling with sin. Sometimes we can look lightly on someone that's struggling with a particular sin because we don't struggle with it. But understand, they struggles with sin, struggles with temptation, struggles with trials are extremely difficult to fight. But God calls us to do that. And I can't stand up here this morning and give you an explanation for all the reasons why we have these varied temptations. I can tell you, though, by God's word, that when we go through trials and we go through temptations, God is able to give us grace to make it through the trial. We see that through what we've read this morning. And I'll tell you this about trials and temptations. They have a way of weaning us away from our self-sufficiency. They have a way of making us understand that we can't do it by ourselves. They give us opportunities, we see here in James, for God to impart His wisdom to us. Right. We noted the difference between knowledge and wisdom a couple of weeks ago. Trials and temptations are evidence that God is working in our lives. He hasn't left us to ourselves. He's working in our lives, and here's the wonderful blessing to think about. He loves us too much to just leave us the way that we are. I thought about this the other day as I took my son to the orthodontist. We give our monthly offering to the orthodontist to make sure my son gets straight teeth. And I was thinking about that, the process of having braces. If you ever had that, it's a painful process, but there's a happy ending to it. It helps improve something. It's a painful process as you're going through it, but you come out on the end better. And that's the way trials are, isn't it? Yeah. When God blesses us through a trial and we trust in Him, it may hurt. It may be painful, yeah. But God blesses us. Trials mature us. They help us strengthen our spiritual muscles. And also, as we go through trials and tribulations and we respond rightly, they drive us to the Lord and His Word, don't they? Yeah. You know, you can come to me and say, Brother Michael, I'm struggling with this trial. I have this difficulty in my life. I may not be able, I could probably give you a pat answer to it, but, trials are difficult. And as we go through the trials, sometimes we just don't understand why we're going through the trials. But we can rest assured from God's word that He is with us in the midst of our trials. And His grace is sufficient for our trials. So what I want us to look at this morning with the time that we have this morning, first of all, I want us to understand that if we're going to grow as God's people from trials, from temptations, from the tribulations of life, we have to be conscientious of how we respond to those trials. And that's what James is telling us here. James is going to show us that if we respond wrongly to trials, it's going to affect our attitude. It's going to affect our actions. It's going to affect our relationship with others. But more importantly, it's going to affect our relationship or our fellowship, if you will, with God. And I want to tell you, there's blessings to be enjoyed when we respond rightly to the trials of life. And as we're going through it, that's hard to understand, but we're going to see that from James. When we respond biblically, there's blessings to be enjoyed. Now, first of all, going back to verse 12, James says this. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, It says here, "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Well, what is this crown of life? Well, this is alluding to God's blessings in obedience. Now, in ancient times, when they would have the Olympic Games, as someone would run a race or participate in one of those events, if they succeeded in that event, they would put a crown on their heads. They would put a crown of olive branches generally. And that crown said, here's someone that was in this competition, and they were successful in the competition. And here's what the Bible says. When we, notice here, it doesn't say, blessed is the man that embraces temptation. It doesn't say, blessed is the man or the woman that sugarcoats temptation or ignores temptation. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James is simply saying, when we go through temptation and we respond in a godly manner, he's going to bless us in that. Now, that's incredible to think about as you go through all of the difficulty, all of the suffering, all of the tough things that come with temptations. When we endure, God will bless us. Yeah. I would to God that all of us would understand that. Young folks, understand that. You know, you can succumb to temptation, and there may be a temporary pleasure, a temporary joy in that, but it's fleeting. But if you come to temptation and trials and you endure it in a godly way, God will bless you abundantly. Is that simple enough to understand? James says that responding in a godly manner to temptations will bring a blessing. And now notice what he says in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, we need to understand, first of all, another simple principle. It's impossible for God to be tempted by evil. And that's what James says here. I say that is simple, but many people attribute evil to God today. You know, sometimes we get the case of, we can't help it. The case of the can't help it. Yeah. And in essence, what we do a lot of times in our lives, we blame God for our own poor decisions, or we blame God even for the work of Satan. Yeah. And we have to be careful about that. But what it says here, it's impossible. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, that's a deep theological concept to meditate on. But understand, because God and his innate holiness and his innate goodness, both attributes of God, he cannot be tempted of evil. Therefore, what James is saying here is that God, God will not tempt anyone else as well. You see that? Because God can't be tempted with evil, he's not going to tempt anyone else for evil. So we need to understand that about trials and temptations in our lives. God's not the author of them. Now, we see that God can remove his hand from us for a period of time. That's what happened with Job, and other influences can bring evil in our lives. We can again make poor choices ourselves and succumb to temptation and trials. But James is saying here, and I want to say it again, it is impossible for God to tempt anyone with sin. We don't need to blame God for our sin. You say, well, how did that start with people blaming God for their sin? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 for just a minute. In Genesis chapter 3, I believe that we get the original source of why it's our nature to want to blame God or somebody else for our sins. In Genesis chapter 3, we are at the very beginning of time as we know it. God has spoken the world into existence. God has placed animals and birds and fish, plants and trees in his creation. He has created Adam. Adam, in his unfallen condition, he named and identified all of the animals and so forth that God had created. But there was not a helpmeet for Adam. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and created Eve from Adam, created him a helpmeet. Adam had everything that he would ever need there provided by God. Here was Adam. He and his wife Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They were living a very good perfection. They were living in perfection that God had provided them. Now, what happens? God gives one law, one commandment, one rule to Adam and Eve while they were in the garden. They could eat of all of the trees of the garden except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, somebody may say today, in the world that we live in today, well, that's really unfair. Why would God put that prohibition there? Why couldn't they eat of that one tree? Well, again, perspectives are off. Think of all of the wonderful blessings that God had given them. You know, instead of thinking about, well, that's not fair, we need to have our mind on, look at the plethora of blessings that God gave them in that garden. They could eat of any of those, the fruit of any of those trees except one. Have you just thought about that for a minute, how amazing that must have been? One of my favorite things even today is to go out to my grandfather's tangerine tree and pick a fruit off of there and eat it right off the tree. It doesn't get any better than when you pull it right off that tree. That's good fruit. Or to go to a grapevine and eat. That's my favorite way to eat grapes. Eat that fruit right off the tree. But can you imagine before the fall how wonderful that must have been? Can you imagine the blessing in the relationship between husband and wife? How that must have been before the fall. They were in the ideal situation, and God had blessed them immensely. So instead of saying, well, it's not fair that God made this one law, well, first of all, God can do whatever he wants to. Look at the immense blessings. And it was in that context we have Genesis chapter 3. The old serpent comes, and we see that Eve is deceived. And then Adam willfully partakes of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And notice what happens. Verse 6, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we see the very beginning, I believe, of the road that we're down now and the challenges that we have as we go through temptations and trials in this life. Satan had beguiled Eve and had sowed a seed of doubt, sowed a little seed that had started causing some dissatisfaction. And notice what happens in verse 6. It says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And it says she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you see the progression there? Satan came along, the serpent came along, and sowed a little seed of doubt.
That's right.
Has God really said? And there the journey of dissatisfaction started. You know, I don't know how long they were in the garden prior to this time, but there they were in just the greatest environment that you could imagine being in. God had given them everything that they need. So, and the serpent comes along, and the serpent says, "Has God really said?" And that little bit of dissatisfaction comes along. And what happens? She starts what? We see her. She looked at that tree. And you know what happened? I think her focus went off of all the other hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of trees there in the garden. And all she saw was that one tree. That one tree. She was not satisfied with God, what God had given her. And you see what happened after that. And not only did she start looking at it, but then it starts going further. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And then she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Do you see the progression there? And what happens? You may ask the question, where was Adam? I think Adam was right there with her. And we see that they disobey God. Well, what happens during that time? Well, they had sinned. They had disobeyed the one commandment that God had given them. Well, the Lord comes and he asks that rhetorical question to Adam. Adam, where are you? He's in about verse 10, he said, I'm in the garden. I hid myself because I was naked. The fall had occurred now. And God again asked the other rhetorical question in verse 11. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked, and hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Adam was busted.
Yeah.
He was caught. Why? Because he was dissatisfied with what God had given him. He was dissatisfied in the boundaries that God had given. But then what happens? Verse 12, did Adam say, it was me, I own up to it, the buck stops with me? No, what does he quickly say? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What did he do? He blamed someone else.
Right.
And what happens? Well, the spotlight shines on Eve. What does Eve say? Well, yep, I was deceived. It was me. Uh-oh. No, what does he say? What does she say? Well, she goes on and says that in verse 13, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat.
Right.
Let me ask you to think about this. Who were they ultimately blaming for their sin? God. Who created the woman? God. Basically, they were blaming God. In essence, they were saying here, well, Adam was saying, God, if you hadn't brought this woman into my life, boy, has that probably been said a lot in this world. If you had not brought this woman into my life, I wouldn't be where I'm at right now. I probably should have thought that before I said it. Well, anyway. And Eve said, if that serpent wouldn't have been here, they were blaming God. You see, they were dissatisfied with what the bounds that God had set, and they blamed God. And I want to tell you, ever since that time, ultimately when we throw blame on someone else, on something else, what we're doing is blaming God. So James, by the inspiration of God, reminds us, he says here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God gave them the best environment that there could have been. He gave them everything that they needed, everything that they needed to be satisfied and live an amazing life. But they were deceived by Satan, and dissatisfaction started. They sinned and they blamed God. Now I want to tell you, on this side of the fall, the pattern continues and continues and continues. And again, if we're going to, as God's people, grow in our walk with the Lord, we have to stop responding like that.
Amen.
And by God's grace, we can. And we see here that they took what God had blessed them with and they turned it around and said, God, this is your fault. And what James describes here is what took place in the garden. They had that lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. They had that pride of life. Adam blamed God for this woman. Eve said it was the serpent. Eve probably could have made a pretty good argument. Adam could have made a pretty good argument. You know, there's good arguments today. Adam could have said, well, I'm just following the philosophy of Carl Jung, and, you know, I was just a blank slate, and there was this temptation introduced to me, and God, you see, you know, I couldn't help what I did because of outward influences on my life. They could have said, like Skinner, well, you know, this it could have just, it's operant conditioning. I was just conditioned over a period of time, and I couldn't help it. No, they could have quoted Freud. Well, I have this hang up because the way my mom potty trained me and I couldn't help it. You know, we blame it on everybody else, but ultimately you're blaming God. My friends, yes, we suffer from a physical condition, a spiritual condition. It's called sin.
That's right.
And ever since the fall of Adam, we've suffered from sin. Some people say, well, I can't help the lifestyle that I'm inclined towards. I was born that way. Well, we were all born that way. We're born sinners.
That's right.
That doesn't negate that we have to follow God's boundaries and God's standards and not blame Him when we succumb to temptation.
Amen.
James says here that don't you say that you're tempted of God. You know, we all know people that are going through just hurtful, terrible things. And I tell you, it's a sad thing to witness when someone is going through the midst of the trials and they're blaming everybody else. They're blaming another individual for the condition they're in. They're blaming, you know, sometimes people blame the church. Well, if that church had just been what they should have been, I wouldn't be in this condition. And sometimes people just are so bold to even shake their fist at God. That's ultimately what we're doing when we don't just take into account, numble ourselves, and say, I have this sinful flesh that I struggle with. I live in a sin-cursed earth, and that's why I am where I am today. Mm-hmm. It is a miserable place when we blame God for the trials that we're going through. Or we even say, it's God's fault that I am where I am right now. Lord, help us. Let no man say when they are tempted that they are tempted of God. You know, folks have left church because of that attitude. And it is simply this. It's a wrong response to trials and temptations in life. Wednesday night, I made the comment. We were talking about humility. Paul gives a wonderful standard of humility in 2 Corinthians, the humility that a servant of God is supposed to have. And a servant of God shows humility in that they acknowledge that they are weak. They acknowledge that they are sinners. They take ownership for the sinful acts that they commit. Now, we don't gloat in it, we don't glory in it, but we should own it and not blame God. That's what James is saying here. And when we don't do that, it inevitably makes us angry and bitter. If you're blaming the circumstances of your life on someone else, that's going to do nothing but make you a bitter and an angry person that nobody wants to be around.
Amen.
And that happens when we respond to trials wrongly. But as we go on, we see that there's a wonderful blessing when we respond in a correct manner. And James chapter 1, going back to verse 16, he gives this short statement, but how relevant it is. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. What James is saying here is that when we have our theology right, when we have our doctrine right, we can go forward and we can honor and serve God. He says, do not err, do not be deceived, my brethren. And what does he mean here by do not err? I believe he's saying here specifically, don't blame God when you fail to honor his word, when you fail to endure temptations in a right manner. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice what he says then in verse 17. Now, keep in mind, God cannot be tempted. He doesn't suffer men to be tempted. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says the opposite. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now here's the wonderful blessing. God is not going to tempt us with sin. And as I said before, he's going to give us what we need to endure temptation. Now what a wonderful blessing. First of all, he talks about good gifts. He says every good gift. He talks about perfect gifts. Every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Let me say this. Our Heavenly Father gives good gifts. He gives good gifts. You know, we've talked about that before. God just doesn't give us a portion of what he has. He gives us a great amount of his blessings. You know, he's not a miser. He doesn't just give a little bit.
That's right.
He gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. I want to tell you, everything God gives you is good, is what James is saying here. You know, we're just coming out of the Christmas season, and again, in the end, just being honest with one another, have you ever get gifts that you just scratch your head as to why someone gave you that gift? I always think about the Christmas story that comes on, and Ralphie's grandma gives him the pink bunny pajamas. You ever got the equivalent of that gift from somebody? I've got gifts sometimes from people that I've just scratched my head. You know, why'd they give me that? What was the message that they were trying to send with that? You know, God doesn't do that. He gives good gifts. He gives good gifts to his people.
Yeah.
You know, I like a good gift. My grandmother's here this morning. My grandmother knows how to get good gifts. She asks you what you want, and then she tries to give you what you want. You know, I don't read too much into that spiritually, but you enjoy people that give good gifts, don't you? There are some of you that give good gifts, and you can tell that you've put your heart behind it. You put your love behind it. I tell you, the best giver here in this world pales in comparison to the gifts that God gives us. Bible says that he gives perfect gifts. He gives complete gifts. Every good gift, he says, and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights.
Right.
You know, I like people that give good gifts. I like good gifts too. You know, again, just thinking about coming out of the Christmas season. When you have kids, you get all kinds of gifts for your kids, don't you? You get some gifts that come as a bag of parts and comes with a little screwdriver about that big that you're supposed to put it together. You know, I hate to tell you, grandparents, but for parents, that ain't a good gift. You ever get that? Or, you know, we every once in a while, my wife likes to go to the IKEA store. They've got all this nice-looking furniture in the IKEA catalog. You know, it's a Swedish-made company and a Swedish concept, and they've got the display. They've got the whole bedroom suite laid up there. But what happens when you buy that, you get a shoebox with all the parts for the bedroom suit in it, and you've got to put that together. Kids' toys are like that. You know, that's not a good gift. And I'm thankful God doesn't give incomplete gifts like that.
Amen.
He gives perfect gifts. He gives complete gifts. And God says here, and by the inspiration of God, what James is telling us here is that God is saying to us, everything that you need, I'm going to give you. The wisdom that you need, I have it here for you. Every good gift and every perfect gift. God says, I will give you everything that you need. Now, what we need to do as God's people is go back and notice what James says. You know, we have to respond properly. Not blame God. God, it's your fault that I am where I am today. All this trouble and all this trials, God, it's you. I don't want to have anything to do with you, God, because look at where I am now. No, we're to ask God in wisdom to bless us. We see, and you know, we're to ask him, and faith is what James says here. I want to tell you, we ought to be excited about understanding that our God is a giver, and he gives good gifts and perfect gifts. Now, I don't want to use the whole time. I want to give time, reasonable time for the baptism, but I want us to think about this question here. Why is that such a struggle for us? You know, and again, we all struggle. I'm going to throw myself under that bus, and y'all can come with me. Why is that such a struggle with us to respond in the right way? Again, my usual default when I go through a trial isn't, thank you, God, you know, for being with me through this trial. My usual response is worry, frustration, anger. And if we're being honest, we've all been to the point where we've, in essence, shook our fist at God. Why is that so difficult for us? Well, I think it comes down to this. In our carnal nature, we put too much focus on the situation rather than God. Going back to Eve, well, what was Eve focused on? Eve was focused on the tree. She looked at the tree. She saw that all of her attention was to the tree. She saw that the tree was to be desired. She looked at the source of the problem, and didn't look at the one who was able to bless her to endure the temptation. And that's what we do. Let's be real. What happens when we succumb to temptation? You know, generally we're not digging in God's word or holding ourselves accountable to a brother or a sister in Christ in the midst of temptation for godly counsel, godly wisdom. No, we're focused on the temptation. We're focused on the temptation. We're focused on the temptation. Then we act so surprised when we succumb to the temptation. No, we focus on the struggle. We focus on the trial. We should be focusing on God. And I want to tell you, there's been so many of God's people whose lives have been shipwrecked because they don't follow that very concept. I'm going on, a little over 20 years and trying to periodically counsel people and in pastoring churches. And I tell you, the saddest cases are individuals that cannot take their focus off of a trauma, take their focus off of a failure, take their focus off of a shortcoming in their life. I've had opportunities when I was in the panhandle, there were a lot of people that were involved in the military. People would retire there. And those of you that's been in the military, you know that in defense of your country, you're called to do some things that you would not dare even talk about with other people. And some of the saddest cases I've had are godly people that showed evidence of being godly people, but their lives were paralyzed because of something that occurred back in the 1960s. or something that they were called to do in defense of their country, and they just couldn't get over that. And they couldn't understand that you're to put your focus on God and God's grace, and God can bless you to overcome some of those horrible things. And I've known people that have drowned themselves in alcohol, just numbed themselves with drugs, and their lives ended early because they focused on the problem rather than the one who gives the good gifts and the perfect gifts to overcome the temptations of life. Let me say this. You know, if you're struggling with a temptation and trial, if it's external trials or if it's internal trials, we all have those struggles. Right here is the best place you can be, in the house of the Lord. And we should be ashamed as God's people if we turn people away that are genuinely coming to seek help, spiritual help, for their temptations and their trials. We should be ashamed of ourselves if we shun those. We need to be lovingly embracing them with God's word and showing them, here's God's standard, here's the way to overcome temptation. That's what we're here for, a church. If we're not doing that, we're not serving the function that God has given us. We don't endorse sin. We show folks the truth, and we lovingly wrap our arms around them and encourage them and hold one another accountable to the truth. But I want to say this, if you're continuing to focus on that temptation, focus on that trial, you've got your eyes on the wrong place. James is saying here, you're not to blame God for your sins. You're not to be wallowing in your sins. You're to not err. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Your eyes are to be on God. You say, well, you don't understand the trial that I'm going through. Well, I do understand that from the Word of God, that that trial and temptation didn't come from God himself. So it can be overcome. I can tell you that it's a challenge, but you've got brothers and sisters here that will help keep your eyes on God. What a wonderful blessing we have here. And notice here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It says it comes from the Father of lights. That's talking about the God of all power. You know, the sovereign God over all. That's the one that we look to. I can't overcome temptation myself. I can't overcome temptation by going to the self-help section of Barnes and Nobles and get the bestseller list on how to improve myself or how to overcome this or overcome that. It comes from a focus on God and His Word. Why is that? Because He says it here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You can go seek counsel in this world. You can go and seek counsel from psychiatrists and psychologists that are well-versed in Carl Jung, B.F. Skinner, and Sigmund Freud. You might get a little bit of truth from that. Yeah, some of them you can get very little truth. Some of them you can get a good bit of truth. But here's the thing. If you're seeking worldly solutions to overcoming trials and temptations, there's always going to be inconsistency in that, because we, just by our human natures, are inconsistent.
Right.
But when we go to God and His Word, we can hang our hat on that truth.
Amen.
That's why there's really no debate about what marriage is comprised of. God has set it up in clear parameters in His Word. People will say, well, you're a hate monger for saying that. Well, I'll say, don't come to me. God has set up what constitutes marriage. You know, people say, well, it's a woman's choice if they want to end the life that's in their womb. Well, you know, you can have that opinion if you want to, but it doesn't square with the consistency of God's Word that says all life is to be valued.
Amen.
Well, we live in a time today where morality and chastity, and I'm just keeping that general for my audience, we live in a world today where there's no absolutes there. Well, my friends, I want to tell you, God has given us absolutes in His Word, and He will bless us as we go into the direction of His Word. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Why? Because we have these bodies of death that we carry about. I tell you, when we fixate our eyes on the Father of lights, that's consistent, always consistent, immutable, He never changes. When we ask him in faith to strengthen us. He's faithful to bless us. When we ask him for wisdom and we look to his word that he's provided us for wisdom, he'll bless us. He'll give us what we need. Now, I believe it comes down to this. As God's people, this morning we have to decide, am I going to set the parameters or am I going to allow God's parameters to govern my life?
Amen.
You know, if you're going to follow your own parameters, if you're going to follow the philosophy that says, well, I just have to be able to look myself in the mirror, don't blame God when trials come. I'm going to tell you this, even when you're living godly and trials come, don't blame God. Like we said last Sunday, just praise God that he'll give you the grace for whatever the trial may be. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank the Lord.
Difficulties cause darkness. That's what Brother Mike preached this morning. Trouble and difficulty create darkness in our life. And I know when I go in a dark room, I need light. And how thankful I am. Brother Mike shared with us again this morning that the answer in the dark and difficult circumstances of our life is the Father of lights. If you need light and illumination, then the place to go is the author of light and illumination. Wonderful, glorious truths that are so relevant and so timely. I really didn't feel my toes stepped on this morning. I felt my soul lifted. Amen? Didn't you? How wonderful we are. How wonderful it is. How thankful we are for such glorious, glorious truth as we heard here this morning. Brother Jay, the Lord has been so good to me. What number is that? Does someone know? While we sing hymn number 296, we're going to ask Brother Jimmy and Brother Doug to come forward. Brother Jay, if you would receive the congregation. For us, Brother Mike and I are going to go make ready for baptism. Brother Gideon presented himself so sweetly and so wonderfully last week for gospel baptism here. And so the church has the privilege of welcoming in another lamb and sheep at the beginning of the year. And so we're going to absorb that ordinance together. So Brother Mike and Brother Gideon and myself, we're going to go make ready. And if you want to follow the Lord, if you feel pressed, if you feel under the stress of trial and difficulty, you can come today. And there's at least one burden you can lay down, and that is following your master in a public profession of faith. We'll be glad to receive you. Brother Jay will lead the church in that effort. You can give him your hand while you come through. And then come see Brother Mike and I in a few minutes, and we'll go ahead and baptize you. But to that end, if you brethren would please come. Come while we sing hymn number 296, The Lord Has Been So Good to Me.